Some time ago, I told you this story, and I trust it's worth telling again. I think it was back in 2007 when we as a family traveled from Saskatchewan to see my brother and his family who lived in the Chilliwack area. We love Victoria and the island, so we thought that we'd take a couple days and go over to Victoria and see the sights over there. On the way back, we caught an early evening ferry arriving in Tawasin as the sun was going down. We didn't bother with a map at this point. We didn't think that we would need one. We just knew that when we got off the ferry that we just needed to follow the signs to hope. Just keep saying, look towards hope, because we were going to go back to Chilliwack and stay with my brother for that for one more night. Now, you have to understand, I'm a prairie boy. I like my roads straight and every 2 miles. That would be my preference. I do much better on those kind of roads. When I'm in the big city, it's not always smooth sailing. My family would know that. Even when the signs are large and seemingly simple and clear, it's not always that straightforward with me when I'm driving. When we came to the first major intersection after getting off of the ferry, I thought that we were heading towards Hope, but instead all of a sudden it started to say Bellingham such and such kilometers. And I'm like, oh, we're going the wrong way. So we turned around at the next available exit, which was like 5 miles, which took forever, and we had turned around and started to head back north, back to that original intersection. We hit that cloverleaf once again, and I thought that we were headed towards Hope, but instead of, when we got through the intersection, instead of Vancouver being on my left, the lights of Vancouver were on my right, and all of a sudden I saw this sign that said, ferry so such and such kilometers. Now, some of you as men can put yourself in my shoes, and some of you as women can put yourself in my wife's shoes right now, right? So we got the next available turnaround spot, and we headed back towards that fateful intersection. And when we hit it, we decided, against everything that was within me, we decided to stop at a gas station and ask for directions. Even though there were signs everywhere pointing towards Hope, for some reason, I had a hard time finding the road to Hope on that particular night. The lesson learned on that night, if you want to be on the road to Hope, carefully and vigilantly follow the signs, and if necessary, ask someone for directions. Today, Easter Sunday, we're going to discover where the road to Hope begins. Not Hope BC, but Hope as a concept. I'm going to get you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some in the rack beneath the chairs or in front in the pew racks up in the balcony there. Going to get you to turn with me to 1 Peter. It's almost at the end of the Word of God. You'll be about 20 pages in from the right, and you'll hit, after Hebrews, James, you'll hit the book of 1 Peter, which is a letter that Peter wrote to the people in modern-day Turkey. Going to ask you to stand with me as we read the Word of the Lord in respect to God's Word, if you're able to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. There's a number of sermons right there in that verse. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And we'll stop there. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that it is our roadmap to show us where hope is. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are alive today. You are the one who's guiding us along the way. You are the one who provides hope to us. And I pray, Lord, as we dig into this really just this amazing and just broad and huge truth, Lord, that you'd help it to just sink into our minds and hearts and to do a great work in us, Father, we pray. May the words of my heart, or my words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Please have a seat. Last Sunday, we talked about how Jesus left heaven and came to earth as a man, a human being. He showed us what God is like. He showed us the attributes of God, that God is just, that God is fair, that God is loving. He is full of grace and mercy and compassion, that God gets angry at pride and injustice, that God cares about the poor and the marginalized, and that ultimately God loves us all. When he left heaven, he left his throne. And he set aside for the moment his crown, his scepter, his robe, and he came to earth as a human being. He abdicated his throne for a time to complete the mission that his Father had given him. And at the end of our gathering last week, I indicated that the road back to the throne, not just the throne of Israel, being the king of the Jews, but the throne of the universe, being the king of the whole universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, went through the cross and the tomb as well. And this road has several names, and one of them surely is the road to hope. All four Gospels describe this very first Easter morning. I think that it would be appropriate for us to turn to the book of John as we look at this very first Easter morning. John chapter 20. Let's dig into John's version of this amazing moment. John chapter 20. And we'll come back to 1 Peter here in a bit. John 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' followers, whose life had been changed by Jesus, whose life had been put together by Jesus, went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." From Matthew's gospel, we discover that the stone had been rolled away in a really significant way. An earthquake had come and rattled the tomb, and an angel had come and rolled away the stone from the door, this massive stone that would block it. And the soldiers were so scared of what had happened that they ran away in fear. So Mary came looking for Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, that would be John, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple, John, started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple, meaning John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. And then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw, it says, and he believed. In brackets, in the NIV, it's in brackets anyway, John writes, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So John and Peter, when Mary tells them what had happened, they start running for the tomb from the city of Jerusalem, not far away. John reaches there first, but John doesn't actually go into the tomb. He's a bit more cautious. He just kind of leans in and looks to what's going on, and he sees the strips of linen lying there, but it doesn't quite compute for him. He doesn't quite understand what had happened. Peter arrives and just goes right past John, as impetuous as Peter is, and he goes in and he sees things, and his gears are turning a bit more than John's were in the first moment. And he realizes that something really significant has happened, but he hasn't quite figured it out either. And then John goes in, and it's like the light bulb turns on in his mind, and I think Peter's as well, and they realize that this is no ordinary scene. The ancient Greek describes the strips of linen lying there. It's like they're in a cocoon shape. It's like they had just kind of sunk. They hadn't been disturbed at all. It's like the body that had been in this cocoon, the strips of linen, had just disappeared and just kind of fallen. And then this piece of fabric that had been wrapped around Jesus' head was neatly folded and placed beside. And their conclusion was that Jesus was alive, that he is risen. Thank you for this side especially. Well done. No offense, but you guys, You'll have a few more opportunities here. We'll catch on. Jesus, remember, told them several times along the way that he was going to die and that he was going to be raised. But they didn't really hear it. I think when they heard the word die, their brain just kind of shut off. And they're like, what? Jesus, you can't die. You're supposed to be this king that sits on an eternal throne. They didn't really want to believe that, and then they really didn't even hear the second part until later when they saw this, these strips of linen lying there in this empty tomb, and they realized what had happened. For us today, we don't have the luxury of walking into the tomb and still seeing these strips of linen. We can just hear the description of it, and we have to choose whether we want to believe it or not. None of us have seen Jesus risen from the dead standing before us. We have stories reliably written, preserved for us for today, but we don't have Jesus physically present with us here today. Yet at the end of the book, or at the end of the chapter of John chapter 20, it says, blessed are those, this is Jesus speaking, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. If you have not physically seen Jesus and yet you still believe, Jesus says you are blessed. It takes that much more faith. We have to believe what is written here and take it at face value, if you will. The question is, how can we in Canada in 2019, how can we confidently believe? Well, first of all, I want to tell you, I want to be right up front with you. I will never convince you. Only the Holy Spirit can do that in your heart. But I'm going to give you a couple things to think about here this morning. Some people argue that Jesus did not really die. My argument to them, my rebuttal would be that Roman soldiers were specialists at killing people, and they never got it wrong. Jesus was in fact dead. Some say that the disciples were confused, that they went to the wrong tomb. But you have to understand that the enemies of Jesus never used that argument. They never said, well, the disciples went to the wrong tomb. It was never something that they said. They knew, in fact, that that was the tomb where Jesus' body was laid and that the body was no longer there. Some say that the soldiers guarding the tomb were overpowered by this small, disorganized group of fearful disciples. Like, as if, right? They had been hiding all day on Saturday and discouraged. How on earth would they rise up and take on this group of Roman soldiers that are guarding the tomb? This is what we know. We know that Jesus' body was no longer there. We know that these strips of linen were positioned in a really extraordinary way, like this cocoon, like the butterfly had left. This piece of cloth was folded and placed beside the strips of linen. Grave robbers don't do stuff like that. We know that many of his followers, and as many as 500 at one time, saw the risen Christ and would say that they saw him. Some would say, well, they hallucinated it. And others would say, well, how can 500 people hallucinate the same thing at the same time? It's a virtual impossibility. We know, this is a really significant thing to think about, we know that the Jewish people, who are all about tradition, they still go by the same traditions today. They're getting ready for Passover coming soon. They are all about tradition, and it didn't take very long before these tradition-oriented people were all of a sudden leaving it all behind and doing something completely different. Now, what could possibly do that besides an empty tomb, besides a risen Christ? We know that many of these followers died for their beliefs. Many of them. Now, a few hours ago, some suicide bombers took their lives in Sri Lanka. But they took their lives for a lie. But they don't know that it's a lie. But would these disciples, centuries ago, would they have given up their lives for something they knew that wasn't the truth? They would never have done so. And though we have not seen Jesus, just like we don't see the wind, we see what the wind does, do we not? We felt it yesterday, and some of us didn't like it very much, right? We see what Jesus does as well. We've seen illnesses being healed. We've seen lives be put back together. We've seen peace and joy provided. We've seen lives completely changed, and we've seen hope given. Jesus Christ still gives hope today. First of all, what is hope? Merriam-Webster gives a couple different definitions of hope. The first definition is to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen or to be true. So when people say, I hope that there won't be forest fires this summer, they're just hoping. There's no assurance of that though, right? Absolutely no assurance. The second definition is one that captures my attention. It's to expect with confidence, to trust. Now that is the biblical definition of hope. We have a great certainty that it's going to happen, hardly a doubt in our minds. When the Bible talks about hope, this is what it means. Let's hear what Peter says about hope. I'm going to get you to turn back with me to the book of 1 Peter, the letter that Peter wrote so long ago. 1 Peter. Now remember, this is the same Peter who ran right into the tomb, who saw these grave clothes positioned very specifically, who saw this napkin folded up neatly beside the grave clothes, who traveled around the Mediterranean telling people who Jesus is, what he did, what he said, all the miracles that had occurred, and that he was alive. The same Peter who decades later stood before Nero and would not recant his faith and was crucified on a Roman cross upside down for something he knew was the truth. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle, we've talked about apostles several times lately. An apostle is someone who is sent, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's elect, to those that are chosen by God and who choose him back, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, most of modern-day Turkey. Another word for aliens, or for strangers, sorry, is the word aliens or foreigners. In other words, we live on earth, but our citizenship is somewhere else. Anyone feel like an alien this week? It's like, Lord, what is going on around here? I feel like such an alien. I feel like I don't belong in this place where people are shooting people for no good reason. Truly, we are not in Kansas anymore. Truly. Truly, we are aliens, strangers, travelers just passing through. And truly, we need to find the road to hope. Praise be to the God, verse 3, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our salvation, our forgiveness, our adoption into the family of God, all of those amazing things that God provides are truly because of his mercy. It's all God's mercy. Mercy, simply put, is not getting something that we deserve. We deserve punishment. We deserve death, not just physical but spiritual as well, because of the sins that we have committed, because of the rebellion that we have showed, for the pride, the idolatry in our lives, the selfishness. We deserve eternal separation from God. But in his mercy, God stays the death penalty and he sets us free. An amazing thing to consider. We are born again, new people, a new identity, a new lease on life, living it now for Jesus. We are given a new birth into a living hope. It's like this hope is so real that it's alive, it's tangible, you can touch it. And how is it living? Because the source of that hope is Jesus, and he is alive, he is risen. Thank you, thank you. Without hope, we will shrivel up and die. Would you agree with me? Without hope. There's studies that show that people with hope live longer, they get better quicker from illness, they have better relationships, they get better grades in school, they're more successful at sports, you name it. Hope is it. But I would argue that most of the world has just this sliver of hope, just this faint sort of hope, that first definition that the dictionary talks about. They want something to be true, but they don't expect it with confidence. Why is that? Because according to God's word, they're not on the right road. They're not on the road to hope. They keep hitting that intersection and taking the wrong turn. The road to hope starts at the cross. We celebrated that on Good Friday. At the cross, Jesus conquered the disastrous effects of sin. At the cross, Jesus defeated sin and Satan in one fell swoop. Satan is still alive, but he's on a short leash, and one day he will be fully defeated. Next stop on the road to hope is the tomb. At the tomb, Jesus defeated the final death, the final foe, which is death itself. So thus, we have no fear of death. Death is merely the doorway to a life with Jesus. That's what death is. The question is, this is the question of the day, who or what are you putting your hope in? If you're putting it in your hope in your bank account or your investments, we know that that can dissolve just like that. It could be gone. You might be putting your hope in your doctor or your pharmacist. They don't want to be put on that pedestal. Those pills, they work for a time sometimes, but then they all of a sudden they don't. Sometimes people put their hope in their friends. Sadly, our friends will fail us. Sometimes they put their hope in their families. And as great as our families are for some of us, they will fail us as well. Our families will not get us fully through the storms of life. Dozens of times in the scriptures, God is called our rock. I love that imagery, our rock. One chapter in particular, in the chapter 2 Samuel chapter 22, King David calls God his rock five times. And I'm going to read those verses for you in a few moments. But before I read those verses, think about David's life. As a teenager, he's anointed to be the next king of Israel. It's a lot for a teenager to handle. Next thing you know, he's standing before Goliath, the enemy of the armies of Israel, the enemy of God, and he's saying, "Not on my watch. This is not going to happen." He becomes immensely popular after Goliath is defeated. And then he's running from jealous King Saul for over a decade, running for his life, just waiting for the throne to come to him. Made many mistakes, but he was a great king of Israel as well. And God never, ever, ever failed David. Never. Listen to how David describes God, 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 and 3. "The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn." The horn symbolizes strength, the horn of my salvation. That's who God is. He's my rock. 2 Samuel 22, verses 32 and 47. "For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior." When David's life was good, it was because he was finding his hope in God alone. When he made mistakes, it's because he took his eyes off of God. God was not his rock in that moment. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, "We have this hope. We have this hope in God and in his promises as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." God, the rock, never fails. Never, ever fails. No storm, no tsunami, nothing can move him. The question, as I said earlier, is, are we trusting him? Are we anchored to him, our rock? Earlier in verse 18, it says, "Take hold of the hope offered to us." Take hold of it. I took hold of this hope as a young boy. I praise God that I grew up in a home that talked about Jesus. And you know something? Over the last four or so decades, I can think of all the times that I struggled, and when I struggled, it was because I took my eyes off of God, and I let go of that lifeline to my rock, to my anchor. But whenever I hung on tight, God was hanging on to me as well, and he carried me through every single storm of life, and I praise him today because of that. What about you? Are you on the road to hope? Are you on that road tonight or today? We would be honored to journey with you on that road. I think it's all about journeying together on the road to hope. If you've strayed from the path, I believe that every day God gives you the opportunity to come back onto that road. And this perhaps is your opportunity to come back on the road to hope, to journey with him and his people. Do you need to be strengthened? Does your hold need to be strengthened on this lifeline? Then we are here for you as your church family. Recognize that though we need to tenaciously do our part, I think the key to it all is to recognize that God is so big, that He is our rock. David did not see a giant. David just saw Goliath, but in the background he saw this big, big God who knew that he could take down the giant. And God is this rock, the one who truly is our hope. There's this painting that I've heard about. I've tried to find a picture of it online, but I've failed to do so far. In the picture is a scene with beautiful mountains in the background. It's a peaceful, serene sort of scene. But in the foreground is what looks like a burnt down log cabin. It's this cabin that's just been burnt to the ground. There's just chars. There's just rubble. You can see the chimney still standing. Just little wisps of smoke still floating up into the air. And in this picture, there's two people in it. There's this older gentleman and a young boy, what we assume to be a grandpa and his grandson. And they're still wearing their night clothes. They obviously were surprised by the fire and they had to escape just with their lives. And in the picture, you can see the little boy, and he's visibly shaken. He's crying, he's weeping for what happened. And in the picture, the older gentleman is leaning down with his hand on his shoulder. And this is what the caption on the picture says. It says, "Hush, child, God ain't dead." We have hope today because of an empty tomb. God is alive. That changes everything. It changes the way we approach our illnesses. It changes the way we approach our wayward kids and grandkids. It changes the way we approach the events of life like this past week. God is our hope. He is our lifeline. He is our rock. God is not dead. Hope lives. He is risen. Please stand with me. Let's pray together. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed in this room, hopefully. We're not going to pinpoint anyone or make anyone a spectacle, but if you need hope this morning, I encourage you to raise your hand in the air. Yeah, thanks. I'm going to pray for all of us, but especially for you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We've sung about it this morning, and we marvel at the enormity of it, how forgiveness is ours, how adoption into the family is ours if we choose to trust you. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you, Lord, for defeating sin, Satan, and death in that 3 days. And we thank you that we have tremendous hope, Lord, in this day. And I pray, Lord, for this church. I pray for those that are gathered here in this moment, those that are seeking or those that have found you. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we would see a picture of you before us in our mind's eye of this massive rock, an unmovable rock that is not shaken by the events of this past week in this city, that is not shaken by the events in Sri Lanka or Salmon Arm. I thank you, Lord, that you are our rock. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us extra strength these days to hold on tight to you, our anchor. And for those that need an extra bit of hope this morning, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would wash over them and that you would fill them full of your hope, that they would walk forward knowing, Lord, that you are with them if they are yours. I pray in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ that as people encounter us today and in the coming days, that we would be a people who just emanate hope from us, and that they would long to have what we have. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you once again for your sacrifice. We celebrate it in this moment. And we pray all these things now in Jesus' amazing name. Amen. Amen. If you're lacking hope this morning, if you're lacking assurance, I encourage you to come forward and chat with me or grab someone in this room that you trust. We'd be honored to pray with you and help you to begin the journey on the road to hope. I encourage you to extend your hands if you so choose. Our benediction comes from Romans 15, verse 13 in the Message. Now may the God of hope fill you up with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. Happy Easter.